All right. Well, the sabbatical that the church graciously gave me began in the very beginning of August. We had already planned to head down to vacation in North Myrtle Beach, and indeed, that's where we went according to plan. And when we got down there, I kind of the very beginning, I thought, you know, I got time here to see if I can start a new plan for the new me, you know, and I'm going to go out in the morning. I'm going to walk 2 miles, you know, and my goal was to do it briskly, you know, 2 miles in a half hour or something. And Greta was still sleeping, which was fine because it was early, but the sun, you know, it's the beginning of August, the sun shining into the room. Out I went. Oh man, beautiful sunshine, blue sky, palm trees. I knew I was not in Oklahoma. But that didn't stop me from singing, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day. I got a beautiful feeling, everything's going my way. And oh, man, I finished the walk and I came back and I thought, I can do this. This works. And then 2 days later, Tropical Storm Debbie arrived into the Myrtle Beach coast. Right, and with Vince's family, and they got to enjoy 1 day of vacation with us, and then a week of the pools being closed, and it rained every day, all day throughout the day, but I kept it up. I went out every morning. I walked in the rain. Right, you know, you're on vacation, you can do those kind of things. Things were a little bit different as I walked in the rain. I have to admit, I was not spontaneously singing, oh, what a beautiful morning, right? Why? Because I'm a human being. And I'm not ashamed to admit to you that my feelings are often impacted by how beautiful the day is or not, right? In other words, a beautiful, sunny, blue sky day, I feel different than a week long of gray skies and rain, right? But God was gracious and good in using that change of weather to remind me, right at the beginning of my time, to remind me that what? That we as believers have the ability to alter that song and sing it, right? And sing out what? Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I have a beautiful knowledge. Maybe not feeling. I have a beautiful knowledge that God's on his throne there to stay. And we're going to be, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be getting back to David and 2 Samuel. But the Lord gave me just a few different sermons. I just want, couldn't keep them in, right? And whether you, you know, wherever this lands on you, it has landed on me now daily. And to be able to stop today and celebrate what it is that we know as believers that can cause us to get up every day, step with peace and joy into the beautiful day ahead of us, any day, every day, right? And so we're going to see that. Let's just first begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your presence here today. That's why we're here. We've spoken the name of Jesus. Lord, these people here are people you love. Had all different kind of weeks, some of them in the hospital, some of them at home, some of them at work, some of them at school. They need your love. They need your forgiveness. They need your guidance and your comfort. And I ask, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me today and allow me to elevate your beautiful word and presence in these moments, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I share the things that we know or that I want us to celebrate, right, I want us to see the correlation of why, because it's lived out practically. It operates personally in Jesus' life. In Jesus' life, what he knew impacted what came out of his life. So for example, in John chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," does what? He gets up, gets on his knees, takes the water and the towel, and washes the disciples' feet. I'm not saying the eternal divine Son of God wouldn't have done that. I'm saying it's correlated for us according to his knowledge, what he knew about his relationship with the Father and knew about the Father's plan led into that. Same thing when we, after the Lord's Supper, after they gather in that upper room and he heads out to Gethsemane and prays, and then the soldiers come to arrest him. What do we read in John chapter 18 and verse 4? "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Who do you seek?'" He knows, and what he knows is what his living is built upon. John chapter 19, Jesus is now been terribly treated and crucified, and he's hanging there on the cross near his last breath. And in John chapter 19 and verse 28, we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, says, 'I'm thirsty,' says, 'It is finished,' and he gives up his life." In other words, we see it in operation in Jesus's life. It's what he knew to be true that is what guided his life, right? Well, we want to see that. There's five things. They're not the only true thing. I'm not saying there's only five true things. These are the five truths that I have been myself every morning waking up and saying, "Vince, here's five things that are real." And the first one is this: God is real. And you might say, "Well, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be here." But I want us to be driven by it and to remember this. All of these things, they are true on a sunny Friday, and they're true on a rainy Monday morning. They're true when the Phillies win, and they're true when the Phillies lose. Nothing changes these, right? God is real. Paul, once, as he writes to the Romans, he wants to address everybody and say, "Hey, look, you all know when you come to a realization and awareness of how did I get here and where did all this come from?" What does he say in Romans 1 and verse 19? "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse." Paul says, you all know when you get to that moment, you can either go, "Well, I'm not even going to think about it." But you really have two ways to go. You know, we have people who want to say that they don't have any religious beliefs. You know, as far as I'm concerned, believing in God, if that's a religious belief, then not believing in God is a religious belief. You don't believe, that's your religion, you don't. But my point is this, that you either look at everything and say, "I guess somehow there was some matter, some physical particles that existed forever. I don't know how. They just were always eternally here. And somewhere in time, something happened, and some of them turned into trees, and some of them turned into oceans, and some of them turned into rocks. Not only that, some of them turned into living beings. These non-personal particles somehow started developing personality." Or you believe that there's a personal God who made everything. Obviously, we know that's where Scripture calls us to. That everything around us is testimony to a personal God. And that's what Paul is saying. You're foolish if you ignore that, because you know that's what creation is shouting out to you. My joy and peace isn't built on just that there's a God who exists. It's who that God is. Who is your God? I mean, how do you truly see him? Because if you look at Psalm chapter 29 and verse 10, the 10th verse of the 29th Psalm, there is a truth that's declared. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yeah, you know, God had his day back then. He had control of this earth at one time. That's not what it says. It says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The God that is real, that the Bible points us to, is majestic. He's perfect. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He never changes, right? He is not less powerful than he ever was, and guess what? He will never be more powerful than he is. He is God. And in Isaiah's day, God had called Isaiah to proclaim to the people about their wandering from him and his judgment on them. But in their discouragement, in their looking around and saying, oh no, look what's happening. These foreign nations are going to come upon us. Here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. And Isaiah is saying, here's what our real God looks like. And what is that? Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. A fascinating combination in these two verses of who our God is, right? You know, those of you who remember it, the old Reese's commercial, right? And peanut butter cup, and they bump into each other. Oh, you got peanut butter on my chocolate. You got chocolate on my peanut butter. Oh, my goodness, two great tastes together. And it was an act of God, a Reese's peanut butter cup, because they're in heaven. Trust me on that, you know. But my point is, some people see gods. There's a God of this. There's a God of that. There's a God of this. And did these two gods, the God of power and might and the God of tender, loving gentleness, did they bang into each other? They've always been who he is. This is our great God. Some people in this world, matter of fact, in the Western world, in our world, God is love. You can go almost anywhere. Now, you're going to have some people say, there is no God. But you're going to have a lot of people, your God is love. But they don't stop to consider God who is powerful, who we all are accountable to, the God who has the right to say, you must turn to my gift of salvation. They don't consider that. We have other people in the world who consider that scary, scary God. You know, there are still people in this world who are beating themselves, trying to appease that God. They don't understand that God is the gentle shepherd with a heart of tender love. And yet we see it here. What a God. But make no mistake, there's no one else on his level. Be convinced of that. Really convinced of it. What's he say in verse 12? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? God, only he did. And listen, God has set in this world powers that when we sinned, and this world fell under the curse, as it is, we now taste some of the incredible destructive aspects of that, right? We can't stop hurricanes. I think if you read enough in our world, there's a thought in some minds that sense of God's out of the picture, we have to take control of our climate. We have to get control of it. And listen to me, I'm all for being good stewards of God's creation, not wasting, being good carers. But mankind will never control the climate. That is not in our hands. And that's what Isaiah is saying. God is real, but the God I'm talking to you about, he's in control, and he is going to keep reminding us, you will never control the climate. He is on a whole different level, on a whole different level. It is fascinating to me how many people think their opinion about God matters. My opinion about God doesn't matter at all. Not at all. God is who he is. And my opinion better be shaped on how he has revealed himself, right? And that's what we read. As Isaiah is just telling us over and over, verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They're regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. He's God, we are not. Behold your God. One writer said, the world dwarfs us all. In other words, it makes us feel small. The world dwarfs us all. God dwarfs the world. They just had the 79th United Nations General Assembly. Oh, what are they planning? God says, oh, you mean that little drop in the bucket over there? All those world leaders who came together, they're a drop in the bucket. Remember who I am. Behold your God. God is real. Heaven is real. Psalm 11 reminds us of, you know, God is not in a physical body, but he often will use those terms to help us understand who he is. Psalm 11 and verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's a real place. Jesus said, here's how I would encourage you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, right? That this is real. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I, my Father's house, there are many dwelling, what? Places. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus didn't say, I go to prepare an aura for you. I go to prepare a mindset. It's a real place, heaven. And the one tremendous advantage that the apostles had, one of numerous, being eyewitnesses, and they tell us that. They know, John says, we know we got to see and touch him and eat with him. You didn't. We know that. We know we have the advantage. That's why we're telling you about it in 1 John, so that you can have our joy, right? But in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are with Jesus. They've seen him crucified. They've seen him buried, dead. They've seen him alive. They've eaten with him. They see the nail prints in his hands, in his feet. This guy defeated death. And now they're with him. And in Acts chapter 1, he tells them he's going to be leaving them, but he'll be returning, and he's giving them instructions. And what do we read there? We read in verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. The angels don't say, this Jesus who disappeared. No, he went somewhere. Jesus went to heaven. When Jesus ascended, we don't read, and they all grabbed a big tarp, and they kept trying to, he's going to have to come down and let. No, they stood there. Think about it. If it was us, he went somewhere. I preached that sermon on this 31 years ago. My first Sunday was the first Sunday of October, and I preached on Acts chapter 1, the tremendous advantage of the apostles. Now, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the advantage of the completed scriptures, but they got to watch it. And they know he went to heaven. And they knew that heaven also is completely secure. The writer of the Hebrews says, when all the earthly kingdoms are shaken and collapse, all of them, there's one kingdom that will not be shaken, right? Nobody's in heaven right now saying, "Yeah, we're falling behind. We better upgrade our technology up here. We need a new missile defense system here in heaven." Nobody. They're realities here on earth. But in heaven, heaven is absolutely secure. There is that drop in a bucket of all the human militaries and leaders and economies, that drop in a bucket poses no threat to heaven. God is real. Heaven is real. And it leads me to a third point. I know that I really have eternal life in heaven. I know that I do. I really have eternal life in heaven. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am," where? Heaven. "You may be also." Whew, what a promise. The ladies' Sunday school, digging into Ephesians, and what a great, you can't get a better beginning than what Paul writes in Ephesians 1. But he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Whew. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. There are believers all over this world. There are Christians in Russia, and there are Christians in Ukraine, and things are happening between them. But what the lasting real thing is, the Christians, those who have come to Christ in Russia and those who come to Christ in Ukraine, they're citizens really of a much higher kingdom than what they're in on earth. You can take any point in the world, and it is the citizens of the kingdom of God that are part of an unshakable kingdom. I'm part of that. What does Peter say to me in 1 Peter chapter 1? This is just as thrilling can be. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." For who? For me. For you. For you. For you. For who? Really? I really have eternal life in heaven. Now, I hope you didn't hear me wrong. I did not say everybody on this earth has eternal life in heaven. I'm not allowed to say that because I don't own heaven. It's not mine. It's his. It's his heavenly place. He has the right to say, here's who can come in. And we see it there where he says he has caused us to be what? Born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. You'll never be there unless you're born again. But he explains, right, how, just as Peter does here, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. How are we born again? Paul says to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That you can come and say, Lord Jesus, I believe your death on the cross was the payment for my redemption from sin. Oh, I put all my faith and trust in you. And if you do, Scripture is very clear. These things I've written to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. What do I know? That you have eternal life. Whew. Wow. Thrilling. I was at, after story hour this week, Tina Cranefeld and I, we took our grandkids that we were with to Chick-fil-A. Now, Tina and Bob Cranefeld share three grandchildren with Greta and I, Molly, and then the twins, Addie and Annie. And also Tina had her, I'm pointing over there because she was sitting there this morning at 9 o'clock. Tina had her other grandchild, Thomas. And we went in, we brought the four of them in to the Chick-fil-A right there on Haddonfield Road. And we got there early enough, there was no line and crowd. And they're right at the counter. May we help you? What can we get for you? And I said, let me just get them settled. And okay, you all go over with Tina. You go and go into the play area and I'll order. And I stepped up and I ordered. I ordered four kids' meals, two with fries, two with fruit. You know, we're gonna make sure we get some fruit in there, right? And I ordered all the food. And when I was done, the woman says to me, would you like to order a mac and cheese for Molly? And I said, in my mind, I probably didn't pause as long as I thought I did, but I thought, well, why would I only get one for her? Well, there was four. You saw there were four kids here. And not only that, how do you know my granddaughter's name? And I said, all that came out of me was, for who? And she said, Molly. Molly is a girl that was battling a rare sickness, and we are raising money for the cure, and so we're doing mac and cheese for Molly. And I said, oh, so it would be for all of them. Any one of them could get the mac and cheese, right? And you know what's a beautiful thing? When I say, I know that I have eternal life in heaven, that's offered to everyone. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know where you are right now watching this. I see you folks. I don't know where the folks on camera are, right? It may be that somebody's not going to watch this for 2 months. But wherever you are, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that God is real. I believe that heaven is real. I believe that I really have eternal life. A fourth thing, I believe that God really is alive and working in my life. Right now. In John chapter 14, Jesus made that promise. Verse 23, Jesus answered in John 14 and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We're going to come live in you. That's what Jesus said. Whew, incredible. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Pastor Greg did a phenomenal job preaching on the reality of, was it last week or the week before, of the fact that our flesh is still in a war with the Spirit. So that doesn't mean that if I sin, that was Jesus because he lives in me, right? No, it's Jesus who lives in me now and enables me to walk by the Spirit so that I won't walk by my flesh. The wrestling's going to be there. But the wonderful thing is, he lives in me. So when I do stumble and walk by my flesh, what does John say? We have an advocate. Christ Jesus, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, he lives in me. He's there to convict and to restore me, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. This incredible truth that God is really alive in my life. He's giving me the power to love him, to love people. He changes the course and the meaning of every day of my life because he's living in me. I'm not waiting to meet him. It'll be incredible to see him face to face. But he lives in me. That's what is at the heart of Paul saying. It's a complete, incredible truth of I'm going to have eternal life in heaven, but that doesn't start then. When he tells us in Ephesians, verses that we often quote, but often we only quote two of them, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, where we read, right, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how I know. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There are people today that are going to be part of your day that God has already prepared for you to be a blessing to them. Now, it may be in some significant act of sacrificial care. It may simply just be that you're walking by somebody and you say, hi there. And that person had thought, nobody in this world even cares that I exist. And you said, hi to them. What I'm saying is, I don't know all that God has prepared. What I do know, every day of my life is filled with exciting meaning because God lives in me. Now, what I want to ask you is, what is a more dominating thought to you daily? The ugliness and the scariness of this world, or the beauty of Jesus living in you? Because Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? Are you somebody who is, what should I say, who is panicked and guarded? Or are you someone who's at peace and gracious? Do you get up in the day and go, all right, they're after my identity, they're after my money. It's good to be smart and wise, but I just got to get through the day protecting me and my world. Or do you get up and say, God is real. Heaven is real. I have eternal life in heaven. God lives in me. I get to live that out to other people. See, I believe the beauty of Jesus in me is more powerful than any fear or foe that I'll ever deal with on this earth. Can that person end my life in the street? Sure they can. Only if God chooses to allow them to, right? My role is to bring the beauty of Jesus. I've got the answers. God is really alive and working in me. You know, 35 years ago when I was studying to be ordained, and some of you were involved in leaders here in the church that were part of that process for me, I was working at Transel Wrap, a plastics converter business, and at lunchtime I would go out. We were in an industrial park on the Delaware, and I would go out and sit by the Delaware with my Bible, but I also was reading this book at the time, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I remember a quote that he said then that I think is just as true. He said, Christians, some of us today are despondent people, beat down people, secretly despairing people, people who feel that the tide of events have been running against them for a very long time. People who have ceased to believe that the cause of Christ can ever prosper again. You ask yourself, are you there? Is that how you're feeling inside? Because what a tremendous realization that God is real. Heaven is real. I really have eternal life in heaven. God, the beauty of Jesus, really is alive in me. And lastly, God really will accomplish his plan for this earth. Listen to me. There is no threat to God's plan. None. There is no threat to what he has in store. I'm a human being like you. We can feel intimidated. We can feel vulnerable to the powerful plans of powerful people in this world. But remember, God's not. Remember what God says back there in Isaiah chapter 40, right? Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. See what's happening over here. Yeah, it's real. But I also have a real God who could go, oh, what's that? And all those armies just get wiped out or crumble away, or that economy gets crushed, or this COVID shuts everybody in their houses, or whatever he wants to do, our God can just blow on the plans of mankind. They are a drop in the bucket. And that's why it's important for us to realize that. God has said, I want you to know what's going to happen on this earth someday. You know what's going to happen? The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. And a little kid's going to sit there petting the lion. And everything's going to be okay. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And we don't have to make that happen. He's not counting on me to get him back here. He is coming again. And he is going to fulfill his plan. And it's not just a future thing. He's doing it now. All throughout the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, says, look, all I can tell you is I didn't think he existed. And that God taught me that he had the power to take the king of Babylon and just knock him down. And King Nebuchadnezzar said that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of man. He will do what he wants to do. Death couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. He arose. He ascended to heaven. He's coming again. He's coming again. The followers of Jesus went forward with the gospel. And they got rich. No. They were beaten. Had their heads cut off. They were sawn in half. They were thrown to wild dogs. They were pierced with the spear. And other people said, I want what they have. I want the real God. I want the real Jesus. And those people stepped up in their steps and said, we will go forward with the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because they knew that God was real. They knew that heaven was real. They knew that they really had eternal life in heaven. They knew that God was alive in them. They knew that God would fulfill his plan. And if that meant death for them, so be it. And oh, I ask God, that's what I want every day. That kind of knowledge that allows me to stand on and to say, whew, I know God is real. I know heaven is real. I know that I have eternal life. I know that God's working in my life. I know that God has a plan. That's the peace that will allow me to say, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I got a beautiful knowledge. God's on his throne there to stay. Father in heaven, we thank you for this. And as we prepare to take the communion, oh Lord, wrap us up in that reality of those brand new followers of Jesus shortly after the ascension. Let us share this in that confidence. We pray in the name of Jesus.